So let's talk tonight, now that the title's on the screen and you're going to get the answer to this question. What's the biggest idol in the whole world?
Money.
Is that surprising? Do you agree? Do you think money is like the biggest idol in the world? The biggest competitor? You think sex? That might say more about your psyche, Jay. But, when I think about this seriously, I ask myself, is there really any other contender except money? If you think of refocusing all of human behavior in a way that would change everything, what foundation would you attack in the world? And I think the answer has got to be money. You'd attack the money culture. And conversely, if I want to know how much the world has a hold on you, how much the world has a hold on me, what one thing in life, in your life, do I look at? And I think I look at your relationship with money, with material things, with possessions. I think that makes sense to me intuitively. All right. I've been corrected. No, I think it's money. I think it's possessions. And there are different ways to think about this when you ask, you know, what's the foundation of the world system? But I can tell you that Jesus' teachings seem to suggest that the key to changing the world and the key to changing our hearts is money. It has to do with our relationship with money. Jesus addresses money issues, money and possessions, more than any other behavioral topic in all of the Gospels. Did you know that? You students of Scripture, you read through the Gospels, did you know that money gets more ink than any other, I call it behavioral topic, any other thing that has to do with how we walk it out? Jesus directly teaches about love around 10 times, depending on how you count it. Depending on how you count it, you can classify differently. Jesus teaches on money and possessions 67 times in the Gospels. And Jesus suggests that our struggle to be free of the world often boils down to whether or not we're influenced inappropriately by money. It tends to saturate everything. So to be free of money, we need to maintain a truly radical relationship with it. Because money is everywhere, because money is in everything, if you're going to be free from it, you got to be a radical about it. That's the logic. And to change the world, our money culture, our Christian money culture, needs to be radically different than the world's culture. And busting materialism, busting the spirit of the money, I'd argue, is a real Christian value. It's a huge one. It's a biggie. A biggie. So over 60 times, surely Jesus mentions money and possessions. He mentions stuff like, you know, God more than he mentions money. Okay, sure. And, you know, he mentions the kingdom of God. He probably teaches about that more than any other thing. But he talks of no practical issue more than money and possessions. We looked at one last week in Matthew 10 when he sends out the disciples on their first missionary journeys. He forbids them to take any money, no purse, no extra clothes, in order to school them in faith, evidently. Many great miracles that Jesus does are actually miracles of provision. Have to do with provision of material goods, food. Think of the loaves and fishes, for instance, people that were hungry. Think of Matthew 17, Jesus and the disciples, they owed some taxes. So Jesus tells Peter, hey, go catch a fish and you'll find a 4-drachma coin in the fish's mouth. Miracle of provision. The most quoted verse in all of Scripture, the most quoted passage is what? No, it's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, etc., etc. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus teaches us to pray about provision every day. But when people follow Jesus around in order to get bread, which is what they did after the miracle of the loaves and fishes, Jesus says, oh no, don't follow me for that. Seek bread from heaven. When the rich young man wanted to know how to get eternal life, in Matthew 19, Jesus told him to sell his possessions and to give the cash to the poor. In fact, Jesus later said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. It's possible, but it's very, very difficult. You know the story of Zacchaeus, the short little tax collector guy that climbed the tree to get a look at Jesus? That story ends with Zacchaeus receiving salvation. But Zacchaeus' salvation came only after he said this: "Today I pledge in front of everyone to return the money that I have stolen." When he made right money-wise, Jesus says, "Salvation has come to you today." The culture in Jesus' day associated wealth with God's blessing. If you were rich, that's because God really liked you. If you were poor, that indicated that you were morally inferior. And yet Jesus came along and he said things like, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." He totally turned the culture on its head in that respect. He gives lots of practical wisdom, like, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Render unto God that which is God." In other words, you know, don't get too hung up on money, about world systems. There's a lot in Jesus' teaching about caring materially for the poor. In the famous parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus is dividing up people, those who go to heaven and those who don't. And he suggests that the one thing that really carries the weight of the decision more than anything else is whether or not the people have cared for the poor. Because he says, when you give a gift to the least of these, it's as though you're giving it to me. So justice is important. The Pharisees, who were more Jesus's frequent opponents in scriptures, the group of Pharisees, the religious experts, they were called money lovers in the Gospels, as if that was a dirty name to call them. When Jesus saw the money changers and the convenience peddlers in the temple courts, he threw a violent rage and turned over their temples and drove them out of the temple with whips. Do you guys remember that story? And he said, "You have turned the house of God into a marketplace." And let's not forget that Christ was ratted out for money, for 30 pieces of silver, just to put a punctuation on Christ and money and the teachings. And I think people have been selling out the gospel for money ever since. Amen. Our text tonight has to do with money stuff. It's from Matthew chapter 6. It's from a very famous, probably the most fundamental teaching that Jesus ever gave, called the Sermon on the Mount. You'll find it on the back of your program and on the big board behind me. I'll just read through it. Jesus teaching his disciples: "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth." Don't store up anything. "Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Be careful about that. He goes on to say, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Then he adds, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Just to be clear. Finally, "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, no savings accounts, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are?" Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you suppose that means? And it has something to do with the way you measure wealth and the way you measure your worth. It's as if Jesus is saying, you know, what you value, what you think about most, what you're most afraid of, it's going to take your heart. It's going to take the center of your being. It's going to take all of your emotional energy. You know, the question he's saying to his disciples is, hey, where's your heart? Think about it. Is your heart with money or is your heart with God? And I think we're quick to say, oh, you know, I have some money. I have a paycheck. I'm not, you know, a wealthy man. But that's not how I measure my worth. You know, I'm anchored in heavenly things. I value God and people more than I value money. And that's cool. But I think Jesus would probably say, really, are you sure about that? Are you really sure? Because I want to suggest that maybe battling money is a bit harder than you think. It might have more of a grip on your heart than you think it does. He goes on to say a few mysterious sounding things. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. To really understand this, you need to know about some vernacular expressions from the day. When the Jews of the day talked about materialism, lusting after material things, they called that, they had a phrase for it, they called it lust of the eyes, as opposed to lust of the flesh, which would be sexual. Lust of the eyes would be material things. You're lusting after money, you know, the fine houses, the fine chariots, you know, the cool clothes with the tassels. That was called a lust of the eyes. You know, where is the light of your eyes, they would ask you. So that's what Jesus is addressing here. The eyes, the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, literally if they're singular, if they're whole, if they're focused, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, if you have lust of the eyes, if your eyes are focused on material things, then your whole body will be filled with darkness. He's saying it's very, very potent. A little bit of covetousness poisons the whole body. So he's suggesting, think twice about this. Think really hard. Because if the light within you is darkness, if you let that get in, how great is that darkness? He's saying this is very, very important. And then finally, he goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he boils it all down. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. And I find this fascinating because nowhere else in the body of Jesus' teachings does he really boil it all down to one opposition like this. He says, God versus money. Let me make it really simple for you guys. God versus money. Think of it like that. Now that surprises me. Because if I were to just kind of sum up Jesus' teaching, I might at first be tempted to put the opposition differently. Like maybe God versus sin. Right? I might say that. Or maybe if I wanted to be spiritual about it, I'd say God versus Satan. Right? But Jesus says, no, no. The opposition is God versus money. That's the one that I want to underscore here in the Sermon on the Mount, which is an incredible thing for him to say. We are the wealthiest culture the world has ever known. No argument about that. And I've got to believe that if Jesus showed up in our culture today, one of the first things he would say is, hey, let's talk about money. You guys being so rich and all. And anyone who wanted to change our society would go right at money, I think. And they'd go at it radically, which is what Jesus did in his day. Let's not forget that Jesus lived as a homeless man, as a vagabond, taking donations whenever they came, being very radical about money and teaching very radically about money. I'm quite sure Jesus would do the same in our culture, maybe even more so. So we want to be really clear about what Jesus is saying here in terms of money. He's not just saying that greed is bad, although that's certainly the case. And he's not just saying that oppression is bad, that injustice, material injustice, exploiting people, enslaving people. He's not just saying that that's bad, although obviously that's bad. And in fact, that's going to be our topic next week. We're going to talk about justice and injustice. But I think he's actually saying money is dangerous. Money is a very, very dangerous thing. You want to be very, very careful with it. You probably don't want to have very much of it. I think he makes clear. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. It's possible for a rich man to get into heaven, but, guys, think about it. It's a tight squeeze, right? It's God versus money. Pick one. That's pretty basic. That's a pretty threatening thing to say. It's a somber thing to say. He says, don't be afraid, to his followers in the Sermon on the Mount. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Apostle Paul sums up this body of teaching in one of his epistles and says the desire for money is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil trace back to money. Why is money so bad, is the question. Money is the thing that takes the place of God and people in our lives. I think that's why it's so bad. Here's what I mean. No one seeks money so that they can exploit people. But people exploit people so that they can get money. Money is the motivation of all sorts of harmful relationships. No one pursues wealth so that they can trust God. Right? But a lot of people will try to please God so that God will bless them materially. Money is an insidious motivation. It creeps in to all sorts of our relationships with God and money. I think I'd put it this way, and I think it's fair. Money is a drug. Money acts just like a drug on us poor humans. If you have too much of it, if you have too much money in your system, you will become addicted to it. This is like alcohol, just like wine. A little wine helps you live. It's an innocent pleasure, and it's tasty. But if you drink too much wine, if you have too much wine, you will come to depend on it. Even if you don't want to, even if you don't choose to become an addict, if you drink a gallon of wine a day, biological processes will happen. There's nothing you can do about it. You will become dependent on wine. Money works the same way. If you have a lot of it, if you have a lot of it passing through your life, you know, a lot of it coursing through your veins, you're gonna become dependent on it. Just like wine. And there's just not much you can do about it. It's very, very dangerous. But I think practically the situation is even worse than that in our culture. Because in our culture, we're taught to pursue money. We are taught to pursue it strongly. We're taught that there is nothing wrong with having more than we need. In fact, we're taught that it's irresponsible to not have more than we need. If you don't have some socked away, if you are a parent and you are not providing for your children's future, you are being irresponsible, right? That's what we're taught. And that's moral. Or is it? But nobody in our culture questions stuff like that. If we don't have enough for the unforeseeable future, we are not being responsible. But I think it's even worse than that in our culture. Because all of our media, all of our advertising is directed at fostering a consumption ethic. That's what our economy and very large parts of our society are based on. We are schooled in covetousness, and to satisfy our cravings, we need more money. I read a stat just today. For every man, woman, and child in America, there is 16.5 square feet of mall space. 16.5 square feet of mall space for every man, woman, and child in America. It takes a lot of purchasing to maintain that sort of real estate. And so we tend to live in debt, don't we? The savings rate in America is zero. And the average American borrows more than they earn every year. That's what the stats say. And in fact, our economy is largely based on indebtedness. The recent recession fears are largely based on what experts call the credit crisis, right? It has become more expensive to be in debt than it used to be, and that's throwing everything out of whack. We cannot go into debt easily enough to fuel our economy. That's the problem. And credit rating measures how easily the individual can go into debt. And for most Americans, the credit rating is more important than earnings in determining what your lifestyle is. Right? We all know this to be true. Recently, more Americans have declared bankruptcy than have graduated from college in our country. And of course, when you're in debt, money controls you in a whole new way because it controls you legally, right? It gets its fingers even deeper into your life, and that's all kind of scary, but I think it's even worse than that in our culture. Have you noticed that almost everything that's pure, nice, and beautiful tend to get polluted by money? Have you ever noticed that? Art. Sort of art that people consume in our culture is driven by profiteering. And we could just talk a long time about the music industry. Quite polluted, right? Sports. Utterly controlled by money. More and more every year. Nature, routinely raped for profits. And a whole lot of relationships are ruined by money. Recent study shows that money arguments play a prominent role in 90% of American divorces. 90%. And there's something even fishier than all those things, in my opinion. We are an incredibly wealthy culture, the most wealthy culture the world has ever seen. We are the wealthiest country in the world at the wealthiest time in all of history. If you make $47,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of all global earners. sit up straight. You make $47,000 a year. If your household income is over 50 grand, you are in the top 1% of wealthiest households in the entire world. If you make $25,000 a year, you're in the top 10%. So that's not so bad. Feeling rich. But income's only part of it, because only 40% of the globe has access to proper sanitation. Only a third of the globe has access to proper drinking water. And so all sorts of material things surrounding us that has nothing to do with our income, that just makes us fabulously wealthy, right? That sounds like a great place to live. And yet we have to work so hard to get by, don't we? Isn't that funny? We're incredibly wealthy. There are a lot of top 1%ers in this crowd. And yet we're working ourselves to death. Studies show that we are working longer hours and resting less than we ever have before in all of history. Our pace is deadly. The average American shops 6 hours per week. The average American parent spends 40 minutes a week playing with his or her children. The pace is incredible. Why? Because when you have a lot, you seem to need a lot. It's as if the more wealth we have, the more we need to get. Gosh, that sounds just like a drug, doesn't it? The more drug you take, the more urgently you need vast quantities of it. And that's just how money works. Jesus knew that. He knew it a long time ago in a backwoods country. He figured it out. Andrew Carnegie, who was the wealthiest man in America during his day, before he decided to give all of his fortune away, he said famously, "Millionaires never smile." Henry Ford, the automobile guy, said, "I was happier doing a mechanic's job than when he became fabulously wealthy." It's hard to get by. Hawaiians carry more debt per capita than in any other state in the union. We are saddled with it. Housing prices here are stupid. They're just freaking stupid, right? The cost of living is outrageous. We are not particularly an affluent congregation, and I know you're working really hard to get by. So what should we do? What should we do? Faith. Faith is good.
Live for the moment.
Give. All sorts of good Christian answers. I'm very proud of you guys. All right. Here are a few things. All right. Here's one. And, you know, I kind of think this sermon is a mess because there's so many things that you could say about it. But I'm just going to take my best stab at it. Here's the thing that I want to suggest first. I think we have to admit to ourselves that our instincts and beliefs about money are likely to be way off. We are likely to be really stupid where money is concerned. Why? Because we're drugged. We're drugged. It's like we live next to those incinerators where the police departments burn all the cocaine they confiscate. If you live in those neighborhoods, you have some behavioral issues. That's kind of like living in America. There's so much money in the air, right? And even if you don't think you have a lot of it, you're drugged. You're drugged. You have been taught. You have been disciplined. You have been steeped in the money culture. And I think humility and reality dictates that we have to admit we're like addicts trying to kick a habit. We're all like addicts. Let's just start there. And I think most of us have no idea what a life free from money would look like. We just have no idea. We have never imagined it. We have no concepts for it because nothing has encouraged us to really think about it. Not even in Christian circles. How many of you grew up in the church? How many of you heard money sermons a lot? And if you did hear money sermons a lot, I bet you it was this. Give your tithes so that God pays your bills. Nobody ever taught you the importance of being free from money. There is no popular Christian debate in this country about that. There's a little debate about justice, right? In Christian politics, what do we argue about? I don't know, sexual politics, homosexuality. You know how many times homosexuality is addressed in the Bible at all? 7 times. Total versus well over 60 times money is addressed in the Gospels alone. But you don't hear about it, do you? Nothing is preparing us. We have no idea what it's like to be free from money. What's it like to be free? Well, the Bible suggests that the way to be free has to do with control issues. try to have very little control over money. Not like spending out of control, but like no money within your control. That's what I mean by that. If you don't control large sums of money, then it won't control you. If you don't have possession of it, then it will not possess you. That's the most basic. That's why Jesus told people to sell their possessions frequently. Because if you have a lot of wine in the cellar, you're going to drink more than you should. It's sort of the logic. Now, it's not about not enjoying material things. It's okay to enjoy material things. In fact, if you really have a healthy relationship with money, you'll probably enjoy material things more than you would otherwise. Alcoholics don't enjoy wine very much. They just pound it down. Right, so it has nothing to do with enjoyment. The better question is, can you enjoy what you do not own? Can you enjoy what you don't possess? Can you enjoy what you yourself do not control? Do you need to buy something? Is it okay to borrow something? Do you need to have the house on the beach, or can you just go to the beach? That's more often what it boils down to. Are you willing to take it as it comes? And Jesus addresses that a little bit at the end of the text. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. They have no capacity for that. Birds just get up in the morning and they start flying. They possess nothing, but they have all that they need. That's the picture that Jesus is painting. And if they do find something that they need, they don't store it away. They just cruise along. Is that responsible financial living? It sounds like it is the thing, right? It really bends our little American calculator brains. I don't know. It's not a hard and fast rule, right? They're not black and white, but it's challenging. Birds get food, but they have no control over the production of it. Or like the believers in Acts chapter 2. We'll probably talk about them next week. One of the first things the believers did when they started the church in Jerusalem is that they sold everything they owned and they just gave the money to the apostles, who took care of the poor with it. And large numbers of people were doing this. Evidently, the apostles were teaching about money a lot. That's why. And they wanted to get free of money, like Jesus taught. Free like the disciples in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus sent out, forbade them to take any money at all, any purse, any extra clothes. So that they would understand that they're like birds. Wherever they go, they'll have what they need. You couldn't buy that sort of security, could you? But with God, you have it. That's the mystery of life with Jesus. He says the worker is worth his keep. God will provide for those who do his work. But it's in his control, not yours. What would it be like for us if we lived like that? Well, as a church, I think we'd be a force to be reckoned with. Because the culture would be forced to contend with the church in a whole new way, right? If, I'm not saying this is what we should do, but if to become a member of a church you had to sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, okay, that would get some headlines, right? People would not be talking about the hypocrisy of Christians at that point, would they? They'd be talking about maybe the craziness of Christians, but that's a more constructive conversation. And that's what it was like in the early days in Jerusalem. That's what the Christians were doing. And so they became famous. And it says in Acts chapter 2, they had great favor with all of the people. Why would they not? They were living incredibly simply and taking care of all the poor people in town. Why would they not be popular? That was the number one thing they were known for. Not for judgmentalism, but for radical material living and generosity. Change the whole public debate. But personally, for you individually or for your family, would life be better if you were not enslaved to money? Yes or no? There's only one real answer. Okay. And I know I've talked a lot about how money is dangerous, but the real message tonight isn't that money is bad. The real message is that you can be free from it. You can be free from all money anxiety. That's the real message. The real teaching in our passage tonight, Jesus' teaching, isn't that money is seductive. It's when he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. How would you like a completely worry-free life? All you need to do is give up control of your money. That's a little simplistic, right? I'm overstating a little bit, but not much. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Not what you eat or drink or what you wear. Nothing. Do not worry. Period. Just like the birds. Just like the lilies of the field. The passage goes on. He says it over and over and over again. It's worth doing without money, because worry and fear about it will take your heart otherwise. Would you trade away your money to be anxiety free? I know it's counterintuitive, but would you do it if you had the chance? It seems to be that Jesus is offering something like that. See, it kind of cuts both ways, I think. Not only does our devotion to God require us to have a radical relationship with money, but God's devotion to us means that he takes care of all of our money needs. It cuts both ways. God is focused on money too, to our good. Right? If we give up our focus on it, then he will focus on it for us. That's the trade. One time in all of Scripture does God invite his people to test him. You know, and Jesus is fighting with Satan out in the wilderness, and Satan says, well, throw yourself off the high place and see if God rescues you. And Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. There's one exception to that. In all of the Bible, God says to his people, test me on this. It's about money, of course. It's from Malachi, an Old Testament prophet, Malachi 3:10. And it says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, your whole offering, that there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Be radical with money. Test me on this. See if you can outgive me. Test me on it, God says. Come on, come on. Try it. Just try and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much on you that you will not have room enough for it. That's not like a good offer. It has to do with money. Or as Jesus says, you know, the pagans run after all these things, food, clothing, wealth, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. God will always provide for you, but in ways you can't control. God will always provide for you. He'll just do it in ways you can't control. If we're willing to live with that, we're covered. God will always provide. He says, test me on it. If it doesn't work, then I'm mockable. That's what the Lord says. I've got loads of provision stories. I share them all the time in here. Do you guys know how I paid off my student loans? I had like $3,000 to my name, and I won't even tell you how much I owed. Somebody gave me a stock tip. I went online to E-Trade. I put it all in the stock. In 2 days, the stock skyrocketed. I paid off all of my student loans. As soon as I wrote the check, the stock crashed. Unfortunately, I still had some money in it. So it all got wiped out. But my student loans were done. My debt was, I was completely debt-free at that point. I once lost my career. My wife lost her job at a church at the same time. My landlord raised our rent 25% the same week. So we were looking at being homeless. But we weren't homeless. You know why? We had friends. They let us live in their basement apartment. When Jesus says, use your money to gain friends, which he does in the parable of the shrewd manager, that's why I'd rather have friends than money any day. When I first came to Hawaii, we came for a job, but we came with $0. You know how the Lord paid for our first 2 months? A 92-year-old Greek man in New Jersey rammed into our car. Hallelujah. We lived off the insurance. They totaled our car and gave us a check. We didn't have a car when we showed up. And in short order, not one but two people gave us automobiles. The automobiles that we're driving today. I had no control over that. But I got twice the cars. And I didn't have to ship the Subaru. Twice people. I worked, formerly I worked at another church. I never made enough at that church to support my family. Never. Twice in the years that I worked there, I knew some of you, people have given me $10,000 checks because God has bothered them with dreams or visions incessantly until they paid. That's happened twice. Ah, this is kind of how we lived. We had this crazy real estate deal in Massachusetts and made enough money for a down payment on a house here. But some of you saw that house when we bought it. It had slid down a hill. But I had lots of gullible friends. And thanks to many of you, we have a house now just up the street. And that's where most of the leadership meetings take place for this church. And I could go on and on and on. The Lord has wonderfully provided for my family, but it's never been under my control. I'm just surfing it. And I have learned, it's gone on for so many years now. It started when I was 18, when I went to college. I didn't have enough money to pay. Wrote that first tuition check, knowing full well I did not have enough money in my account to cash it. But stuff started happening. I've got 6 or 8 major miracle stories from that era of my life. I've just been surfing. I've been doing it for so long that I know God's got my back on this. And it's an exciting, unpredictable way to live. Sometimes it's a little tense. It's like, all right, Lord, the bill is due. But he's never failed. And I can just testify to that personally. There are no right or wrong answers to how you do it. Nothing about how I live can be turned into a rule, because God will work with all of us differently. But here's my one piece of advice for you guys tonight. You have to do something. You have to do something strange financially. If you want to move forward in your spiritual life, you want to move forward with Jesus, you have to do something strange. We talk a lot in this culture about financial planning. If you are a responsible person, you have a financial plan, right? You have a plan for your money. You have like accounts you have a portfolio. Portfolio is an important word, I know. And diversity, you have a diversified portfolio, right? That's good, right? You have those things. You have a financial plan, savings, and stuff like that, because you're going to retire in style. More important than having a financial plan, more important than having a money plan, is having a money story. You all want to have a money story. You all want to have an interesting money story in your life. Do something radical. Jesus has various suggestions. Sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor. Okay, put that right up there on the top of your list. You know, you could sell half your possessions. That comes up in the Gospels once too. Take it easy on yourself. Or you could just be radically generous, over the top, with somebody this week who could in no way expect it from you, but you're going to do it anyway. I have a friend who says every Christian should give away all that they own at least once in their life. I never did that, but I have given away all the cash in my account more than once. And it's exhilarating. It's priceless. Literally. Think of something, and I could stay up here all night and specify little things for you to do, but take it to God. Come up with a creative idea. Do something way out. Just do it. Do it once. And it will be such a powerful experience for you that you will understand. You will feel a rush of freedom because you've gone at the heart of the world system. You've gone at the heart of something that you've been steeped in and that has controlled you more than you think it does. And I would love for our little faith community to be known as a free community. Anxiety-free and radically generous. Living on the edge, but never doing without. I have a couple of friends who live in Bangladesh as missionaries. I love to go visit them. They live in one of the poorest countries on earth. And the guy said to me once, I haven't had a job in 10 years. What do you do? I mean, you minister to orphans all day. Yeah, but I don't get paid for that. How do you get your money? I pray. It's actually been 12 years now, and he and his wife have never fundraised and never worked a paying job. All they do is pray in one of the poorest, at-risk countries on earth, and they've never done without. It is so fun to be around those people. They are so full of faith that whenever I leave them, I feel taller. They give me permission to live without fear or anxiety in the world. You know what I'm saying? Wouldn't it be great to be that kind of person? Yeah. A bonus is this. because the spirit of money is so pervasive in our lives. It's everywhere. If you learn to trust God with money, you will be able to trust him with most everything else in your life. If you beat money, then chances are you'll beat everything. You'll be inoculated with freedom. The enemy won't be able to take you down. It's the kingpin. It's the big giant that you want to take down. You take it down, you got the whole land. You've got the whole territory. That's what the Lord says. Our church is only 3 months old. We're trying to set it up in radical ways. We have not quite ratified our bylaws, but those of us who lead the church have been thinking about it and debating about different things. One of the things we've decided is that all the money that we take in our offerings and donations, 25% of it we're going to give to the poor right off the top before anything else happens. We just want that to characterize our church. Yeah. And the poor does not include us. I mean, like, you know, like the poor out there, not the poor that come here. We'll figure out other poor people to give it to. It has to be outside. We're also going to try and take a similar amount and just use it for outreach and unreached places around the globe where the church does not commonly invest. So we'll be living on about half of what we take in. And we figure that's a good discipline for the church. I wanted to share that with you so that you know what your family is trying to do. If we can be radical financially in a place where it's very expensive for churches to be, I think we'll show something, and I think we'll be free, and I think we'll be full of faith, as we could never be otherwise. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we pray that the spirit of money would just tumble in this place, and I pray that it would tumble in our lives. I just pray for all of us who are struggling with financial anxiety, because it's just so rampant here in Hawaii. It's just so ridiculous, the things that we have to do just to get by, even though we are saturated with wealth. We'd like to be free somehow, Lord. We'd like to experience lots of miraculous provision. And so we just give you control over it, Lord. Let us pause a minute if you'd like to just do some business with the Lord in your heart. The issue is just giving control over. God will provide for you, but you won't be able to control it. God promises he will provide for you financially, period. There is no compromise in that. There is no compromise in God on this issue. But you will not be able to control it yourself. You will not be able to guarantee it. You will just have to trust it. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says in Scripture over and over and over and over again. Over 60 times, he's bringing this up. He has to talk about it a lot because we need to hear it a lot. So do some business with the Lord in your heart. Give up control of something. It'll make you feel better. Pray, Father, that you would breathe faith on our pledges, that you would give us some staying power, and that, as it says in the parable of the sower, the anxieties and deceitfulness of wealth could not grow up and choke off our seed as it begins to grow. Protect us from that, Lord. Make us fearless people. Make us a prophetically free people where money is concerned. Make us a radically generous people and honor your name in the process, Lord. Help us to be the real Christians that we should be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.